Well, each year we celebrate the 4th of July, and it's actually a federal holiday here in the United States, and it commemorates the adoption of the Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776, and we gained our freedom from Great Britain. That was like 242 years now it's been. And so, yes, one day out of the year, we celebrate our history, we celebrate our liberty, and we celebrate our freedom. But I just wonder, and that's a good thing, and I just wonder how many of us are celebrating our freedom in Jesus Christ. You know, if I ask you, can you celebrate your family? Can you celebrate your finances? Can you celebrate your marriage? Can you celebrate maybe your singleness? Can you celebrate your thought life, your spiritual life, your actions, your behaviors, and your daily circumstances? I just wonder as I think about Paul, who was writing the epistles. And he was in jail as he was writing these jail epistles, the prison epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. In the midst of all that, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Can we say that? I'm just wondering how many of us are able to celebrate our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Can you light off fireworks and jump up and down every single day and just be happy because of your life and where it's leading you? Well, I think maybe there's a few here that can do that, but overall I find that there are so many people that are just overwhelmed with life. From the time that they get up in the morning, the time they go to sleep at nighttime, it's nothing but shame and fear and guilt and all kinds of things that get in the middle of their lives during the day. It's almost like walking through a minefield, you know? And as they do, they're just waiting to step on some sort of explosive device that's just going to blow them up. Because I believe that far too many people are just merely existing in life and not living. You see, they're walking in fear. They're not walking in victory. Jesus said in John 16:33, he said to us, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you're going to have peace, but in the world you have tribulation, but take heed, I've overcome the world. Now, I think I've preached on this before here, living between two worlds. Do you understand that we live between two worlds? You need to get that. If you don't, you'll be highly disappointed as a Christian. We live between two worlds, a world of peace and a world of tribulation. And we're navigating through these two worlds on a daily basis. Actually, it's sort of paradoxical. It's a dualistic world that we live in. Christians don't sometimes understand that. They think that they put their faith and trust in Jesus and everything's going to fall into place. But no, it's not like that until we're in heaven, because we're sojourners here on this earth. Until we're in heaven with God, then it'll be like that. But right now, there's peace and there's tribulation. So today, I'd like us to explore what the Bible teaches about overcoming these tensions. There's always tensions, you know, in life. Tensions between the peace and the tribulation that we go through. I'd like to help us to navigate through that so we can be victorious and triumphant in our Christian walk. Today, it's about putting on a whole new pair of clothes. Now, hopefully, everybody wore their clothes today. Anybody here naked? That just sort of gets your attention for those who are nodding out. But, you know, there are some clothes that we need to put on. And in our scripture reading today, it's in Colossians chapter 3, if you turn there, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 14, Colossians 3, 12 through 14. I like to read verse 12 and 13 this morning, and then we'll save verse 14 for later. So Colossians 3, verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, It says, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. That means to be patient with one another. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. So you notice here what it has, seven pieces of clothing here that it's talking about that we should be putting on as believers in Jesus Christ. But I wonder if you think about this for a second, have you ever tried to, if you think about this, build a building or build a house without a cement foundation? What do you think would happen when the rains came, winds were blowing, storms and all of that? What would happen to the house? What would happen to the building? It would crumble down. You see, you couldn't do that without putting a foundation down first. It has to be a strong foundation to be able to build a building on top of that. Well, neither can you put these clothes on that we read about in a passage of Scripture today about compassion, humility, gentleness, and patience. You can't put these clothes on unless you have God's foundation. Unless you have God's foundation. So we need to think about, what is God's foundation? So what's the foundation that we need? Well, the eighth piece of clothing is found in verse 14. It says, in the NIV version, it says, over all these virtues, put on love. That's the foundation. Friends, God's love is the foundation which allows us to put these clothes on. In other words, the main ingredient for biblical change is love. Is love. And I have 3 points I'd like to make this morning to support this claim. And the first one is this, that God's love gives new life to us. First of all, did you know that some of you have a syndrome? Maybe you've never heard about this syndrome before, but being a counselor, I have to know these things. It's called AIWS syndrome. That's known as the Alice in Wonderland syndrome. Anybody hear that before? Did you know that's actually in the DSM-5? Diagnostic Statistical Manual. Some of you have this syndrome. It's more psychological than it is neurological. It was discovered in 1955 by the English psychiatrist. His name was John Todd. He lived from 1914 to 1987. Who named this syndrome as a result of the Lewis Carroll's novel, Alice's Adventures in Wonderland. I think you all know about that. It tells the story of a girl named Alice who falls down a rabbit hole into a fantasy world, into a wonderland. And you may ask the question, what are some of the characteristics then of this disorder, Jim? Well, what happens is people get sort of disoriented. It's a condition that affects human perception. Things begin to seem like they're distorted, they're exaggerated, they're extreme, or it's like being in a dream-like state. In other words, you don't live in real time. You live in sort of a fantasy world or a wonderland. Well, today I'm going to give you the cure for the Alice in Wonderland syndrome. Today, we might call that a dissociative disorder, a dissociative disorder. So you ask, well, what's the cure for this? Now, brace yourselves, okay? The cure for this is what we call the Pinocchio revival. The Pinocchio revival. Wow, Pastor Jim. You seem to be all caught up with these fictional characters and fables this morning. I think your counseling has gotten to you. I think after 38 years of counseling that somehow you've kind of fell in a hole yourself. I think you got some problems here. The Pinocchio revival, what does that have to do with our study? Brother Jim, I think you're going mad. Well, if my wife was here, she probably would agree with that. But she has some other things to do today. Pinocchio revival. So what does that have to do with what we're talking about today? Well, you know what? It has everything to do with what we're talking about today. So let's take a look at this Pinocchio revival. How many of you remember the story of Geppetto, who carved out this wooden puppet? You remember that? And he called it Pinocchio. You remember that? He had some strings that were kind of guiding him along and all of that. He was a wooden puppet. Until one day, he became flesh and blood, because what happened was this fairy godmother came with a little wand, and she tapped him with the wand, and this wooden puppet became a human little boy. Remember that story? So, what does this tell us? It tells us that all of these things, in verses 12 and 13, that we need to put on, you remember that, compassion, we need to put on kindness, we need to put on humility and gentleness and patience. They're nothing more than like Pinocchio. There's a whole bunch of strings attached there. There's wood, there's puppets, all of that stuff in and of themselves, until they are ignited and touched by the wand of God's love. So we can go through all of these scriptures and all the things that the scriptures tell us to do. But if they're not driven by one, by love, and you don't get touched by that, nothing is going to happen to you. So, when that happens to you, and God's love penetrates inside of you, it breathes new life into you, into your Christian walk, like Pinocchio, going from a wooden puppet to a little boy. We go from having a heart of stone to having a heart of flesh. You see, a loving spirit makes us come alive. A loving spirit makes us come alive. Now, I'd like you to listen to this passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, verse 1 to 3, it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." You see, without love, you're no more than a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, or a wooden puppet like Pinocchio. Love has to be the center. Love has to be the foundation. Without God's love, you live in a fantasy world. Without God's love, you live in a wonderland. So, God, through his ways of touching us, helps us to understand that your vision and your perception becomes blurred without God's love. So what happens is that you're governed more by performance, not God's love. You're governed by pleasing others, not God's love. You're governed by your past, not God's love. You're governed by your pride, but not by God. You're governed by self-centeredness, but not God. You're governed by the idols of your heart, but not God's love. You see, all the other things that begin to take its place when we don't have God at the center of all this. You need to climb out of this Alice in Wonderland hole and put on the love of God. You see, you need to stop letting those strings of religion. See, religion is the do's and the don'ts of all the things that we do here in the church. It has nothing to do with having a relationship with God. But you need to stop letting those strings of religion pull you around in sort of a mechanical, ritualistic way. Instead, you need to let God's love cut those strings that have been holding you up, and you need new life poured into you. Because only God's love can give you new life. That's our first point. Only God's love can give you new life. But secondly, God's love is commandment oriented. It's not feeling oriented. Now, for any school teachers here, okay, we have school teachers and those who might be listening to this tape, I want you to think about this for a second, because love can be either a noun or it can be a verb depending on how it is used. So here's some examples using two phrases. The first phrase is this: God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. Here it's a noun because someone is describing an attribute of love. It's unconditional. So it's a noun with that phrase. But then if you use this phrase, I love you unconditionally. Here, it's a verb because someone is doing something because of love. I love you, therefore, I love you unconditionally. So here it's a verb. More often than not, love is used as a verb in the Bible about 80% of the time. About 80% of the time. For example, in John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see the action that's attached to that? God loved, so he gave. And in John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so therefore, this love is a verb. So how does this play out in real-time living? What does this do to your Christian walk? What does this have to do with putting new clothes on? Well, here's our final point here. Number three, what does commandment love look like? Now, in the Bible, there's a Greek word for love. There's three Greek words for love. It's eros love. We all know that because it has to do with sex, intimacy. Philo love, or phileo love, has to do with friendship. And then we have this agape love. The agape love has nothing to do with works. It has everything to do with mercy. It has everything to do with grace. There's nothing you can do to earn this kind of love. It's unconditional love. So the Greek word for love used in verse 14 of our passage there, and most often in the Bible, is agape love. Agape love. That's the unconditional love. This kind of love bypasses feelings and emotions and focuses more on who God is and what God has done for us. It is an unconditional love which is based on pleasing God first before anything else. So, this is important to understand because this is commandment-oriented, not feeling-oriented. So, we had some religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The religious leaders in Jesus' time help us shed some light on all of this. When I say that this agape love is commandment-oriented, not feeling-oriented, they shed some light on this very familiar passage of Scripture that you all know in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Listen to what it says here. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first, and it's the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. These two commandments. These two commandments. Did you notice? These are commandments. They're not suggestions. They're commandments, not suggestions. It commands us to love God and love your neighbor. Now, here's an important thing to understand about this, because God can never command feelings. If he does, then we lose our free will. That's an important thing to understand. God cannot command feelings, but he can command actions and obedience from us. For example, when the Bible says to you, love your enemies, commandment-oriented or feeling-oriented? Because when it says love your enemies, it says give them drink and give them food. If you waited until you felt like doing that, they'd be dead. There's another verse in the Bible that talks about pick up your cross daily and follow after me. You know, that cross is an instrument of death. Is that something that we all like to do, to pick up a cross and die to ourselves on a daily basis? No, it goes against what we feel like doing. But yet God commands us to do that. He commanded his disciples to pick up your cross daily and follow after me. Now, another verse in the Bible talks about whoever loses his life is going to gain it. So contradictory to what we think. Lose your life and you will gain your life. Well, that's not something that fits into our repertoire. Something that we would like to do. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with obedience to God. It has nothing to do with feelings. And then it's better to give than to receive. You know, we like to receive. We don't like to give that much. So all of these things run contrary to what we feel. They're commandments that God has given to us. So what should drive our actions? Certainly not our feelings. How many times do we get up in the morning and we say, I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like doing the laundry. I don't feel like getting up. I don't feel like going to work. We've all said that from one time or another. So if you do that, then would you consider yourself a hypocrite because you went against your feelings? Think about that for a second. How many things? Maybe some of you don't even want to be here today, but you're here because you think you're supposed to be here and you know it's the right thing to do. So are you a hypocrite for being here? Think about that for a second. There's so many things that we do in life that we don't want to do, but we do them anyways. Why? Because they're the right things to do, and it's never wrong to do right in God's kingdom. You're not being a hypocrite. There's a battle going on between your flesh and between your spirit. Which one is going to win out on a daily basis? That's the question. Nothing to do with hypocrisy. It has everything to do with obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Nothing to do with feelings. Now your feelings will follow after you do the things that God calls you to do. So, let me show you what biblical love looks like in practice. Now remember, now we're trying to come out of this Alice in Wonderland kind of syndrome. So many people, even in churches today, they live in a fantasy world. They live in a wonderland. And I just feel blessed that I'm in a ministry called Aletheia Counseling Ministry. And Aletheia, as I've told you before, is a Greek word that means reality and truth. And it's an honor to have Carrie Jeffrey with me and her husband today. She's my assistant there, and I don't know what I could do without her. She's unbelievable. But we teach reality counseling. And reality is an important thing. So many people in churches today, a lot of this stuff goes right over their heads. They're looking for experiences, they're looking for feelings and all kinds of different things. But in reality here, biblical love looks a lot different than what some of the churches are practicing today. So we're trying to come out of this Alice in Wonderland fantasy world and into God's real world. So here's what the real world looks like. The real world looks like Jesus, who's God-man, who went up to Gethsemane. And he got on his knees and he prayed. And drops of blood were coming from his forehead because it was so intense. And because he was God and man, right at that moment he said, Father, is it possible for this cup to pass from me? What do you mean, Jesus? I don't quite understand that. Weren't you born to die for the sins of the world? Didn't you know that? Aren't you God? Don't you know, because you're the Alpha and you're the Omega? Don't you know the beginning and the end and all of that stuff? Why are you doing this here? Why are you saying this here? Well, because being a man, the feelings begin to creep up. And he's thinking, just for a moment, I have to go to the cross. My body will be broken open. I'm going to take on the sins of the world. I don't know if I can handle all of this. And just for that moment, the flesh comes up. And just for that moment, he says, is it possible for this cup to pass from me? But then he says, as he thinks again, Now, this is obedience, not feelings now. Not my will, but thy will be done. You see how that works? That's commandment-oriented kind of love. It's not feeling-oriented love. Friends, putting on God's agape love also looks like this. I want you to picture a woman, and I've seen this many times, and her husband has died in combat. And then she goes to the cemetery, she goes to the grave, and she prostrates herself before the grave, and she's crying out, she's thinking about her children, she's thinking about her past, she's thinking about all that she had with her husband. And here she's giving all to him, she's pouring out her heart, she's grieving. My question to you, is that how much you love Jesus Christ? This is the picture of how you put on love. You take your whole life, you take all of your sins, your past sins, present sins, future sins, all of them, you bring them to the foot of the cross. You picture this, that Jesus is on that cross, you're at the foot of the cross, his blood is coming down. And his blood is washing all of this away. That's your new identity that you have in Christ. Just like that woman who's at the grave of her husband, you're at the cross, you're at the bottom of the cross, you don't understand what's happening to you. You don't understand your feelings, your situations, all that's taking place. But you know one thing, that the blood of Christ is going to cleanse you. The blood of Christ is going to give you power. The blood of Christ is going to give you his grace to get through this. You know that. And that's the way you need to be. Just like this woman who's at the foot of the grave. You need to be at the foot of the cross and reflect on the love of Jesus Christ and what it means to you. And reflection on God's love means this. It means that he loves you unconditionally. There's nothing that you can do to draw many closer to you than receive his son, Jesus Christ, God's son, Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's an unconditional love. Your sins are all forgiven, your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. It provides newness of life for you. The chains of the past begin to fall off. The sins that bind you begin to fall away because of Jesus Christ and what he's done at the cross. And it's a complete work too. Because now you can erase, you can take that, you know, eraser and just erase all of those things on that blackboard that you've been carrying with you. The new beginnings that you have a new identity, you have a new future ahead of you. And I don't know, so many Christians don't understand this concept of being a new person in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are new in Christ. Stop living in the old ways. Don't live in your past. Don't live in your pain. Don't live in your parents' is a shadow. Don't live in your experiences. Don't live in your traditions. Live by the voice of Christ and your new identity in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the way we need to be living. Therefore, some of you need to get your head out of the religious clouds. Get your head out of the religious clouds and open your eyes to the truth. To Jesus Christ, this relational truth that we have. It's not about a religion. It's not about just church. It's about a relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And here we have all of these voices coming at us on a daily basis about our past and our parents and our pain and our traditions and our experiences and all of that. But God's voice gets pushed down lower and lower and lower each day because of the trials and the situations that we encounter in the unbiblical theology that we have. We don't understand the completeness that we have in Jesus Christ. So we need to break free from this Alice in Wonderland syndrome. We live in a fantasy world. And we like to do that because living in a fantasy world, living in a wonderland makes us feel good for the moment. But in the end, it brings nothing but emptiness and heartache and brokenness. But we like it for the moment because it feels good. Doing the things of the flesh often feel good for a moment. The Bible talks about sin. There's pleasure, it says in the Bible, for a season. Well, I don't know how long is a season. Is it a week? Is it a month? Is it a year? Several years? I don't know. But if it's not of God, it's going to come to an end and you're going to sow what you reap or reap what you sow. And so you need to break free from this Alice in Wonderland syndrome and stop living a distorted Christian life. And you just need to start being real. I love to meet real Christians. I talk to a lot of Christians who come in who've been Christians for years in counseling. And I just shake my head, and sometimes I have to stand up and walk around to figure out what the heck they're talking about. It has nothing to do with the Bible. And I wonder, how did you go to church all of these years and not get it? What's the problem? Well, the problem is they're living in the past. They're living on their feelings. They're living through their parents. They're living through their traditions. They're living through their experiences. They're not living by the voice of God. So they have a distorted view of God. So they need to live in real time, not some fantasy world that is constructed that makes you feel good temporarily, but leaves you empty inside and with a trail of brokenness all around you. Get out of that Alice in Wonderland syndrome. And so, again, it always comes down to these kinds of things. You need to make a decision. Don't you hate that? There's always decisions that we have to make. Decisions to follow Christ and not the idols of your heart. You've heard me say this over and over again. You either make a choice or the choice makes you. You have no choice, really, because there's only one way that's going to lead you into the prosperity and the abundant life, and that is following God's way. You make any other choice, and you're going to reap the consequences of that. So you make a choice, or the choice makes you. And you have to understand you don't change by chance, you change by choice. You don't change by chance, you change by choice. A lot of people do a lot of praying, and praying is good. But I often say to them, what do you do after you get up off of your knees? Well, I think just praying is enough, but what about obeying what God has just said that you prayed in your prayer? So your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You just prayed that. What do you think is going to happen if you don't eat right, if you don't exercise, if you don't do the right things? You see, you have to combine the two. You have to have prayer, but you need to have action at the same time. So what do you do after you get up from your knees? You need to make a decision to follow Christ, not the idols of your heart. And you can never cross an ocean until you have the courage to lose sight of the shore. You understand? You can't cross an ocean unless you have the courage to lose sight of the shore. You need to have the courage to step out in faith. The rest of the world is going this way. You need to be going the other way. That's what this is all about. So you need to make a choice to bathe in God's love and do this on a daily basis. You need to be filled daily. It's not just one thing. You take a deep breath and it holds you for the rest of the week. It doesn't work that way. It's daily, daily. So make it a point to meditate on God's truth. And I say this because just before Jesus went to the cross in his high priestly prayer, he says in John 17:17, he's praying for his disciples, but he's praying for all of us as well. He says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. You want to be sanctified? You want to be holy? You want to be blessed? You want to walk separate from the world? You need to be sanctified by the word of God, which is truth. If you're not in the word on a daily basis, you'll not be sanctified. You won't have the victory. But being in the word is not just being in the word to read a few passages of scripture. It's actually doing these three things. What does it say? What does it mean? What am I supposed to be doing? If you don't have those three things and you are not in the Word of God, I don't know what you're in. Maybe it's just making you feel good. But that's not the Word of God, because the Word of God is going to say, what does it mean? What does it say? What do I need to do? If you don't follow it up to what do I need to do, then I don't know what you did. Maybe you spent 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes just reading the Bible to make you feel good, but it didn't change you and it won't change you. So you need to make a choice, or the choice is going to make you, and you need to meditate on God's truth and pray that God gives you the strength to be able to accomplish all of these spiritual disciplines, because it's a supernatural world that we live in here. And you can't do this apart from the grace of God. God gives us grace to help in time of need. So lastly, just let me leave you with this here, that you need to be a commandment-oriented person. Commandment-oriented person. And you need to be a God pleaser. There's so many people that are just people pleasers, or they're self pleasers, but they're not God pleasers. I can't tell you all the people that come in for counseling. God is always really in the back row. It's always about pleasing themselves, or the fear of pleasing others, always, constantly. If they take away those two things, everything falls into place, because God's voice is kind of pushed aside, though they do all the religious things they're supposed to do, but that God's voice is just pushed aside, and they try to please themselves, and they're trying to please other people. That's not the way the Christian life works. So be commandment-oriented, be a God-pleaser, and fill yourself with God's love. Fill yourself with God's love, and you'll overflow with God's truth that will set you free. When you fill yourself with God's love, you'll overflow with God's truth, and God's truth will set you free. Father, you are a great God, and this is supernatural life that you've called us to. We can't live this life apart from you, but many of us try to do that. But I pray that you would help us to stay centered on you, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing all these things will be granted unto us. And Father, we know that there is a battle that rages with us on a daily basis. The flesh and the spirit war against one another. And no, it is not hypocritical to do things that we don't feel like doing, but we're becoming commandment-oriented. We're becoming obedient Christians. And as we do that, Lord, our feelings will get reunited again and reignited to be able to do the things that you want us to. And we'll feel the things that you want us to feel, Lord, when we do the things that are pleasing to you. So help us, Lord. Help this congregation, Lord, to be able to hear this word today and to be able to really walk in your direction and not in the direction of the flesh or direction of feelings, but to be commandment-oriented, Lord. Fill themselves with your truth and with your love, knowing all of these other things will be added unto them. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.